We're going to open up to Genesis, and we're going to continue our study as I get opportunities to come up and share with you. We're going to continue the study of Joseph. Shadows of Jesus, this is the third in a series about Joseph, about Jesus and Joseph's lives and how they compare and contrast one another in the scriptures. This will be number three, Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 through 6. And the title of tonight's message is Joseph, Prince to Slave. Genesis, first book of the Bible, chapter 39. We'll read verses 1 through 6, pray, and then we'll let you sit down in a minute. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought Joseph from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with Joseph, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in the sight and served Potiphar. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under Joseph's authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread with which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Let's pray. Father, your word is glorious. It's wonderful. It's filled with all truth, all treasure, all wonder. And so we praise you for your word. We pray that tonight as we look at your servant Joseph's life that you recorded here, Lord, this real history, this real person, Lord, that really lived, that went through so much, Lord, that you used in such powerful ways, that we would look at his life as a reminder, Lord, of what you can do in a life of a life of service, Lord, and what a life of service can look like under your authority. We pray that tonight as we compare and contrast, Lord, the wonderful life of Joseph and the exceptional, the one-of-a-kind life of your son, Jesus Christ, that we would learn much about how to surrender to you, how to live for you, Father, and how to be your servant, Lord, here on this earth. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When you find yourself in a trial, like Joseph did in this time, a very difficult trial, by the way, because he went from prince to a slave. That's a big stretch. That's a giant step down. That isn't just a demotion. That is a world apart. You must remember that God is at work for your good and his glory. It's something to remember when you're in a trial. God is working, but not in the way Joseph might have imagined. Here Joseph sits in chains in Egypt, over 280 miles away from where he was with his family. But you must ask yourself, if you find yourself in a situation like this, how can God work in such a trial? How can God work in a difficult situation? Well, God is always at work, and he's the ultimate networker in our lives. And he's slowly but surely moving all the players for his great plan slowly into place. Joseph wasn't going to save the known world from starvation sitting back in Cana in the comfort of his father's tents. No, he had to journey to Egypt to be close to Pharaoh and close to the people that God would have him save, so that Pharaoh could discover, quote unquote, the right man to oversee the most ambitious and difficult tasks imaginable, to feed and save millions of people over a 7-year severe famine. This first stage of Joseph's preparation was needed for many reasons. One main reason is this. It's the same reason that God wants to develop in our lives too. God needed Joseph to completely rely on him and him alone. Not a father, not a mother, not a family, not a tribe, not a job, not a position, but on God alone. And God needed Joseph to learn to stand for him alone without anyone else around that would keep him accountable. Joseph's life, it reminds us of three simple truths. Number one, God works in all trials for our good and his glory, and we're glad he does. Number two, God wants us to remember this, that everyone has a master in life. You don't get to not have a master in your life. You only get to choose what master is the master of your life. Everyone has a master of their life. And number three, God wants us to know that we need to stand for God and serve him with our lives, no matter what the circumstances, because other people are watching, and he wants us to be a good witness for him in this world. The Lord was with Joseph. We see that in the passage. You see, God reveals his presence in Joseph's life through blessing because it got the attention of everyone around him. The Lord was with Joseph in his trial. He revealed his faithfulness in Joseph's life. But Joseph, he had to surrender his present position to God, and he actively waited on God. You see, Joseph received two dreams before he was taken into slavery, sold into slavery by his brothers, and he held those dreams as the word of God in his heart as a promise. But he didn't wait without doing anything. He didn't lay down with his chains, pout, throw a fit, and make life difficult on everyone around him. He didn't become self-centered and self-focused or continue to blame his current circumstances on everyone in his past and throw a fit. No, he actively waited. And it reminds me of the famous verse in Isaiah 40:31, and it says this, "But they that wait," and that word's important, it's an active waiting, "they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings of like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and they shall not faint." When we wait on God, we do not do nothing. We wait on God with expectation. There's an active waiting that we can make ourselves busy about all the things that God has placed before us. Well, what can you do when you're in a trial? Sometimes people are absolutely paralyzed with fear and difficulty and stress, but you don't have to be. You can choose to pray. You can choose to serve others. You can choose to give thanks to God for all the little things in your life. You can choose to do many things instead of being totally paralyzed by your situation. And Joseph wasn't one of those people. He gave glory to God and worked hard. Joseph knew God was at work, and he busied himself with the work that God gave him as God raised him up slowly but surely. When you're obedient to God's word, even in slavery, God can reveal his pleasure through blessing. Because our God is a blessing God. Never think that God is stingy, that he's angry, that he's just waiting to zap you from heaven, like many people have the wrong impression about our God, that he's just waiting to bust you for all the wrong things that he sees. He loves you, he cares for you, and he wants to bless his children more than you want to be blessed by him. So don't believe anyone who paints God as stingy, angry, or miserly. He's a blessing God, and he proves that in Joseph's life. Even in slavery, he blesses Joseph. Now, Joseph trusted God in slavery. The Midianite coastal route took about 240 or 280 miles to journey from Cana to Egypt. But I'll tell you what, it doesn't take 240 miles for bitterness to set into a human heart. It can be the slightest thing done to someone at, for example, a Thanksgiving meal. I mean, I'm just shooting in the dark. And people can... Oh, that was a guilty laugh. I heard it. And to you at home, don't send me emails. But I'm not a prophet. I'm just saying. It can happen. And people can get bitter at one another and angry at one another and upset at one another. I see quite a few people giggling and shaking their head. Amen, brother. Preach it. So, but don't let bitterness set in. Don't let bitterness set in. It's okay that Aunt Margaret's potatoes and her pie was better than yours. Don't be mad about it. So, no, don't let bitterness set in. Joseph could have been bitter, angry, hateful. He could have been twisted into something that looked nothing like the Joseph that God wanted him to be, but he didn't. And we are very much in control of what we allow to grow in our lives. The old saying is, a bird can fly into your hair, but you can control whether it makes a nest in it, as Pastor Damien says over and over again. Don't let bitterness take up your life. And Joseph could have sat there and percolated on all the wrongs and all the things that have gone wrong and spend time after time, hour after hour, day after day, year after year, upset and angry. If you find yourself in that situation, God is talking to you tonight. He wants you to give all that to him so that you can spend that time more wisely. And how can you spend it more wisely? Praying for others, serving others, loving God, growing as a Christian. That's what God wants us to do with our lives because he is good. Now, Joseph serving, and I love this because nothing really sums up the life of Jesus better than service. Jesus said that he came to serve. In Mark 10:45, Jesus said this, "For even the Son of Man," that's a title that Jesus used for himself, "did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus, even though his life wasn't perfect and wasn't easy, he didn't let bitterness or anger or hate or anything rule his life. He let love and compassion and servant-heartedness rule his life as Joseph did. Joseph worked hard and was committed to God in the trial. He worked as unto the Lord, and that's the key. You see, you won't do certain things for certain people, but there are certain people in your life that you love so much that you'll do anything for them. Why? Because you love them. A perfect example is whenever you have children, babies, you'll do anything for a baby. You'll find yourself doing things for babies you'd never do for another human being in your entire life, even if they paid you $1 million. But for a baby, you'll do anything. Why? Because you love them. And this is beautiful. We need to know that we are here to serve and to do anything for the Lord, not for the people that we work for. We can think about that and go, well, there's a limit. They're not really that nice. I'll do this, but I won't do that. But when you work as unto the Lord and for the Lord, there's nothing you won't do. There's no place you won't go. There's no excellence that you won't shoot for because you're doing it unto the Lord, not doing it for the people around you. And that's a very strong witness. And I do believe that that's clear in the passage. That's what Joseph did. He worked as unto the Lord. His fall from privilege was a big one. It was a huge step down from a lavish prince with fine robes, the best food, servants taking care of his every need, to suddenly being the one taking care of everyone else's needs. That's a big step. But that pales in comparison, absolutely pales. There's no comparison to what Jesus did. Jesus stepped down from heaven to serve us and to not only serve us, but to give us an example of how to live a life spirit-filled, spirit-led, to love and serve others, and then not only to live for us, but to die for us. And we get a small glimmer of the greatness that Jesus left, his heavenly throne, his beautiful palace. In John 17:5, Jesus said the night before he was crucified, he said this to the Father as he prayed to him, "Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed." I can't even fathom the glory and the power and the strength and the beauty that Jesus left and all the honor and all the praise he was receiving to come down to this little ball of dirt filled with little sinners that didn't care for him, that didn't love him, that didn't want anything to do with him, and that didn't give him glory but actually hated him and crucified him. That's a big step. But our Jesus is a Jesus of service and love and sacrifice. Jesus is God the Son, the creator of everything, and he humbled himself, left everything to serve us. How much more should we be willing to serve our fellow men and our God who did so much for us? Joseph didn't live in the past, but he worked in the present with the hope of the future that God had given him. And that's the real key to not be locked down in bitterness, anger, and hatred. Don't live in your past. Don't do it, but work in the present with your hands. Be busy about what God has placed before you right now. There are people to love. There are people to pray for. There are people to reach out and call, text, serve, care for. We need to get out of ourselves and into serving others. Paul aptly expresses the heart of the man or woman of God who will move forward in their Christian walk and not get bogged down and trapped and shackled like a slave in the past and in bitterness. In Philippians 3:13-14, I want to share this verse with you because of what it's done in my life. It has saved me from time and time again getting bogged down, getting trapped. And the Lord reminds me of this verse whenever I find myself spending too much time in my head or in my heart thinking back on things instead of looking forward to Jesus Christ and wasting time. Let God handle those things in the past. It says this in Philippians 3:13-14. "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own and achieved anything, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind," that's the key, "forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize of God's heavenly calling in Christ Jesus." Now Joseph could press forward with God's grace, and God provided the grace that Joseph needed. Through the promises of Joseph's dreams, Jesus has provided you and I with plenty of promises in his word so that we can let go of the things of the past, forgive those who are in the past, and move forward in our walks with God. God's promises through his word are always yea and amen. Now Potiphar, he was someone who was very unique and he was sharp. We know that from the passage. He saw that the Lord was with Joseph. He was a witness to the beauty, to the power, to the strength, and to the different life that Joseph lived and how unique he was as a slave under him. Potiphar was the head of the royal security. He was really the secret service for Potiphar. You can see him in his royal robes, putting his earpiece in, holding his gun, ready to go. No, he didn't have that. But he was there, and he was the secret service to the Pharaoh. There were few men who had more important and entrusted positions than Potiphar. In fact, Pharaoh entrusted his life and his safety to Potiphar. So he was a man that paid attention to details, and being under him in his household was probably no picnic at all. I'm sure that he had extremely, extremely high expectations for Joseph and every servant that served in his house. But in an atmosphere of high expectations and excellence, God made Joseph stand out with his attitude, with his conduct, with his commitment to excellence. Joseph wasn't some entitled prince, but he humbled himself and did everything he could to serve his master. He wasn't above any task, and that's the key to being a good servant. You can't be above anything. You can't look and say, well, I don't really do that. I don't really do that. That's not what I do here. It reminds me of so many people that come through these doors and have come through Calvary Chapel Modesto. I remember years ago, Pastor Damien sharing the story of a man that walked up to him and said, hey, I just want to let you know I'm in the area. You know, I've done this, I've done that. And he starts listing all these things that he's done, all the accomplishments, all the wonder, all the excellence. I'm really called to serve. I'm really called to teach. And Pastor Damien's listening nicely and politely and wonderfully, as he always does, attentively. And he says, well, I'm just here to do anything that I can. And Pastor Damien's walking with him. And he starts walking towards a closet. And he's like, yes. And he opened up the closet. He said, we've got everything covered for teaching. He said, but you know what we could use is this. And he pointed, and there it was. The golden, wonderful scepter of a vacuum. There it is. There's your calling. This is it. And he said, sadly, you know, we all see it. And here's some windows to wash. And here's some trash to pick up. And we really could use this. I mean, it would bless the people here. It would bless the congregation whenever they don't have to have trashes overflowing or dirty carpets or sticky seats that was talking about today. And sadly, a lot of people say, oh, I don't know. I don't really, not really called to that. I'm kind of a teacher. Kind of, you know, bigger things. No, then if you're not ready to clean a toilet or vacuum a floor, you're certainly not ready to stand in a pulpit. You can't, because we're not above anything here, ever, under any circumstances. As Christians, it's a beautiful heart to have. And how wonderful it is, how refreshing. Isn't it refreshing to have a friend like that? That something happens around you and you think, this is disgusting, nobody will ever run to my rescue, and they're right beside you in a heartbeat. And they're there cleaning things up that you think nobody should ever have to be subjected to this. This is horrific. And they're like, I'll help. I'll come over. That's the heart of the Lord. That's a beautiful heart. And that's the heart of Joseph, no doubt. And that's the heart that blesses all of us. When we have people like that, isn't that true? When we have people like that in our lives, it blesses us. It's unbelievably a gift from God. And you can be that person. And you can be that person in someone's life. And God can use you like that. And you can be a huge blessing to others. Just by simply humbling yourself, being willing to do anything. I'm not above anything. That's a really good motto to have. How did Joseph stand out? Well, we know that he was in a foreign land, and you know what that means? A foreign language, foreign customs. And it's a funny thing. Customs are funny things. They're weird. I mean, you go to certain countries, and one missionary told us how weird it was when he went to the store and wanted ketchup. And the lady, because they don't point with their fingers in the Philippines, kept making kissy lips at him. Where's your ketchup? And she went. And he said, I'm a married man. I mean, this is like the third kissy lips you made at me. And she's all, she's like, this is getting violent. What's going on? Fine. She gets up, walks around the counter and grabs it. It was right behind him. And he said, what is she doing? He walked up. He said, that was the weirdest thing. They said, it's rude to point. We as Americans point at everything, but in many cultures, you do this, you're being rude and demanding, and you're just a monster. Gimme, gimme, gimme. And they said, they don't do that there. They point with their lips. Oh, okay. And then greetings are funny too. You got to learn how to greet people. The Maori culture, you know, down in New Zealand, they come up and they headbutt each other. And so whenever I was watching the special features of Lord of the Rings, they said at the end of greeting all the people, they had a nice welt right here because they come up and they, if you're a man especially, they think, well, we're men, you know. It's like a firm handshake. You kind of headbutt each other. And so there's all these fun customs you learn, but Joseph had to learn it all, I'll tell you. And it's really confusing if you're in England, because we went there, my wife and I, to go help out at the Calvary Chapel College in 2000. And I'll never forget our friend Vanessa, who said, I can't wait to make you Yorkshire pudding. And I'm thinking, J-E-L-L-O. I'm thinking chocolate pudding. So here are these delicious, fluffy biscuits. And I've downed like 20 of them because they are light and fluffy and buttery and they're amazing. And she's like, Mark, what are you doing? I said, I don't know when the Yorkshire puddings are coming out. I said, but these biscuits are fantastic. She said, those are the Yorkshire puddings. That's a pudding. I said, no, it's a biscuit. And she said, no, a biscuit's a cookie. I said, no, a cookie's a cookie. A cookie's a biscuit, and a biscuit is a cookie, and a pudding is a biscuit. I can't keep this straight. And Joseph, no doubt, had all these confusing moments when he's sitting there. And it's fun to go through all of the cultural excitement that he must have gone through as a Hebrew. But my heart goes out to Joseph because in school, when I went to get my teaching credential, we had a professor that loved to mess with us, and he loved to give us a hard time. And he said, you know, I've got something easy for you guys that want to teach the kids. I just want to make it simple. The first test will just be simple. Addition, subtraction, multiplication, division, and we'll do some word problems. And we're like, slam dunk. What kind of a college course is this? What a joke. And he said, the only problem is it's going to be done in ancient Babylonian. It's going to be done, true story, it's going to be in Mayan, and it's going to be in hieroglyphics. Have fun. And we had an absolute nightmare trying to figure that thing out. Because you try to do simple mathematics in another language, and Joseph had to do all of this. He had to learn everything, and yet Joseph shined. He was a witness for God in all of this. Potiphar saw Joseph not only worked smarter and harder than everyone else, but there was an element of the supernatural in Joseph's life. And Joseph, I believe it's implicated in the text, and it's there, is that he gave credit where credit was due because everybody saw the Lord blessed him. So I can see him saying, isn't God good? Isn't Yahweh great? Isn't Yahweh the best? He blesses my work. He strengthens me. He does this. He gave glory to God the whole way through, and it's a great example of what we should do, point people to God always. And we know this because everybody saw that God was with Joseph. Joseph took no credit, and he gave it all to God. Joseph served his master. He found purpose and meaning and fulfillment in serving God in his circumstances. This passage reminds us of God's character of servant-heartedness. What was God doing with Joseph? Why make him a slave in Egypt? After giving him this great dream where everyone in his family and his tribe bows down to him and gives him respect and honor, why enslave a person and make them the least and the last in a foreign home? Well, Joseph had to learn to serve a master. He had to learn to serve a house. He had to learn to navigate the difficulties of running an entire estate and a community. You see, God needed to test and strengthen Joseph just like an architect does in Gothic cathedrals. In ancient days, when they'd build a cathedral, the architects would build up all of these wooden braces as they built the arch, the vaulted arch, right at the tip. And then right after the architect was done, they would have the moment of truth. And you know what they'd have to do to those braces? Everybody tie some ropes on it, get back. Because what do you have to do to those braces to check and make sure that arch held? You pull them. And it didn't always hold. Sometimes they have some proof. They said, well, there's some big holes here and some pits over there. And some of them didn't hold. But Joseph held, and God was strengthening the architecture of Joseph's life. But we all serve a master. The question is, what master will you choose to serve? Will you choose to serve yourself? That's a master, whether you realize it or not. And it's one of the ugliest and most tragic and treacherous masters you could ever have. The most ignorant, foolish, terrible master is yourself. And that's right, I said that, and it's terrible. You guys are like, I'm never coming back here. He called me ignorant, terrible, mischievous, backhanded, underhanded, monstrous. He's a monster. No, it's true for all of us. We're all terrible masters. We need a master in our life. Will you let influencers master you? Will you follow them on social media and let them influence the way you think, the way you talk, the way you live? Will you? People do all the time. All people do. And it's sad. Some people it's money. Some people it's sex. Some people it's pride, fame, education, accomplishments. You just choose the master, and everybody chooses one. But you really need to choose Jesus. Why would we choose to be a slave to Jesus? Well, it's because real freedom isn't found in what we would define freedom as. Whenever I say, what's freedom to you, what do you think of? What do you think of? When I said, okay, you can have the freest life you could possibly imagine. What do you imagine? Just close your eyes for a moment and think, freedom, what does it look like? And you hear, you hear like the bird in the background, the swish of the ocean, the sand, and there you are sitting in your beach chair, or maybe you're on a hike, or maybe you're sitting in a living room with a roaring fire and your favorite books, a hot cup of cocoa. Don't go to sleep on me, stay with me. And then, you know, you think of all these things, freedom, with no one around, no one to tell you what to do, and everything is at your fingertips, that you can do whatever you want. But is that real freedom? And you know what we sadly realize is that Dr. Sean McDowell asked all of his students this recently, and he teaches high school and college, and Dr. Sean McDowell said this, what is freedom? And they all explained all these things freedom from something. It was freedom from teachers and books and homework and work, and I just want to play video games all day, and I want to do this all day, and I want to do that all day, and it was all me, my, freedom from things. And he said, it's funny, he said, all of you seem like you define freedom as something from something else, but he said, what if freedom, just think about it, is it a crazy idea? If real, true, enriching, beautiful, amazing freedom is found in freedom for something, in freedom to do something, in freedom in a relationship with someone who is all-knowing, all-loving, all-good, has your very best interests in mind, and has a plan for your life, would that be freedom? Could you possibly think about that? And they said, that sounds pretty good, actually, and sounds a little better than what I do for eternity. So we need to realize that freedom isn't really freedom from things. And the reason why it was good that Joseph became a slave here is because he found his freedom in serving other people and bringing glory to God. We find our freedom in following one person, and that's Jesus Christ. Real freedom is found in choosing our master, Jesus, and serving him with our whole life. In Colossians 3:17, it says, and whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name. That means just like, exactly like the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We need to really become like the child who suddenly dresses like, acts like, sits like their father or grandfather. Haven't you seen that before? Where there's certain actions, certain phrases, certain ways of sitting or relaxing that they take on and they mimic. We need to mimic our loving Heavenly Father and mimic his Son, Jesus Christ. Real freedom is found in that relationship with God, loving him, praying to him, obeying him, finding out what he wants for us, because he knows how to spend our lives. We certainly don't. None of us do. Oh, we have lots of dreams and lots of ideas, but they would all end very poorly and very badly. They're usually very selfish, aren't they? But God has great plans for us. Slavery is really a command and obey relationship. You're mastered by whatever you obey the most. You are mastered by whatever it is you obey the most. And whether that's a sin in your life and you obey that, or whether it's Jesus Christ and you obey that, that's the master of your life. But now we're slaves to God, aren't we? And not slaves to wickedness. It says so in Romans 6:18. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, because we were all once slaves to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. The earlier you surrender your life to Christ, the better the trajectory of your life. And Joseph is learning how to serve God even in difficult circumstances. Joseph is a powerful example of a person who commits to God from their youth. And I encourage everyone that's in their youth in here, stay with God, walk with God, surrender your life to God. Because Joseph was over 280 miles away from his family, away from accountability, away from anyone and everyone that he would have to answer to for doing anything or saying anything. He could have gone off the rails. He could have done anything he wanted to. He could have delved into all the sins in the world and walked away from God and dishonored God, but he didn't. He could have adopted the Egyptian gods and their culture and embraced the Egyptian thought and behavior, but he didn't. And the most amazing thing about this is, how old is Joseph at this time when he was sold into slavery? Do you remember? 17 years old. Now picture yourself at 17, and you're taken away from your mom and dad, from your family, and you're put in a location where it's very hedonistic, it's wicked, sin is rampant, and they don't care what you do. In fact, it's part of the culture to be sinful and to be promiscuous, to do all these things, and everything's open. You can do anything you want, and there's no one to say anything to you. Would you have held? Would you have walked? Many people wouldn't have. No one knows Joseph. He could do anything he wanted to. And you know what? Sadly, a lot of people do this. Once they leave the covering of their parents' home and their home church, they go away to either their life or their college, whatever it might be. They go against everything they were taught. And this happens not because Jesus ever failed them. He never does and never will. But what they say they found some legitimate problem with Christianity, but they really haven't, because it's all a smokescreen for covering one thing, sin. And sin is all the bad things we say, think, and do that go against God's heart and God's will and God's desire for our lives. People that run away from God, they always have a sin that they're hiding behind when they give me some big, clever explanation of why they're not walking with God and staying with God. Every smokescreen always is hiding sin, because Jesus never fails anyone. You know, it's beautiful that Joseph stays close to Jesus. He stays close to his loving heavenly Father. And it's beautiful to see young people that stay close to God. I love it when people check on me whenever I haven't talked to them for a very long time. And the people who really love me are the people who don't just ask, how are things going? How's the family? You know, how are things doing? Is your health okay? They ask, where are you at with Jesus? And I have a friend, I have a mentor. And whenever, way before I was a pastor, and it would be years between us talking, every single one of us that went to his Bible study, they'd call up and I'd check on him. They'd say, man, he did it again. I said, what? They said, within 30 seconds, he goes, hey, how's it going? Where are you with Jesus? What's going on with Jesus? What's happening with Jesus? Because why? Not to get under our skin, not to be obnoxious, but because he loved us more than anyone else. And he just wanted to make sure. And after that was squared away, and you were right with Christ, walking with Christ, loving Jesus, serving others, all right, let's talk about you and your family. He got the most important thing out of the way. And you need people like that in your life. And you can be that person in other people's lives. Not in an obnoxious way, but in a loving, legitimate way. And Jesus, he grew. He had tons of time. He had freedom. Of course, as God, he would never sin, but he was tempted in every way, the Bible says. But I love this about Jesus. In Luke's gospel, it says, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature with God and men. He's a great example of what we should do, constantly growing. And now we look at Jesus serving. At the Last Supper, Jesus made himself the least and the last, and Joseph made himself the least and the last in his household. It says this in John 13, 12 through 17. So when Jesus had washed the feet of the disciples and taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, I mean something to follow, something to emulate, something to do, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. The God of the universe took the place of the lowliest servant and washed the disciples' filthy, stinking, dirty, yucky feet. And we never look more like Jesus than when we're serving others faithfully and watching out for them. You see, Joseph is very different than Jesus at this one point, in this one dimension. He was sold into slavery. You see, Jesus is different. Jesus voluntarily went to be a servant and went to be not only a servant, but a sacrifice for you and I. And so that's the great gap and chasm between Joseph and Jesus that I love. And to be a servant, you must deliberately place yourself as least and last in your life. It's not popular in today's me culture with selfies and posts and social media and likes and followers and subscribers and all those other things. It's not popular to be least and last and say, don't worry about me. I'm not important. I can disappear and it's okay. In fact, that's the best kind of servant. One that if they're there, if they're not there, you almost don't even notice, but you really do though whenever they're serving so well. When a servant is fully trained, they'll be like their master. And a servant does this. They anticipate the needs of others. They empathize with people around them. They care about people around them. They look at needs. They're the kind of people that look and see shoes on a kid who are worn out and say, I'm not going to say anything. I'll just quietly buy these. What are their size? Can you find out? And then just give it to them for me. Can you do that? Those are the kind of people like that. They're the kind of people that take care of things quietly. And I love that about Jesus. He did that over and over again. Whenever he'd heal people, what'd he tell them? Don't go tell anybody. Go be obedient to God's word. Go let God know. Keep it quiet. Nobody would listen. Everybody'd tell everyone. But a servant anticipates the needs of others. And Joseph certainly did that. As a servant, he put God first and Potiphar next. This is the key to being a servant in unfavorable and unpalatable circumstances. You need to make yourself of no reputation. You see, it's really the Jesus-style philosophy. And if you're new to Calvary Chapel, perhaps you're not familiar with the Jesus style. And it's something that our favorite pastor, Pastor Gail Irwin, taught, and it's life-changing. It absolutely revolutionized my entire Christian walk, the way I approach every day as a Christian. Every way I approach people and the world around me, it transformed everything for me because it's all about being like Jesus and making yourself of absolutely no reputation, and then making yourself the least and last. It's very different than my friend's grandmother when he was growing up. He said all of us kids, whenever it was Thanksgiving or Christmas, would pile up. And what do we do as selfish little kids? We all shove our way up to the front of the what? Front of the line. Me first. And he said my little old grandmother would walk up, and she'd just walk up with her plate and walk past all of us kids, and then she'd just nudge right in the front of the line. And she'd turn around with that grandmotherly warm smile. She'd look back at all of us kids and she'd say, "You're first, right after me." And that's the way to go, man. And you know what? Let people go ahead of you. I love that about that grandma. I say it to my kids all the time. "You're first, right after me. Out of the way." So jump in. No, but you know what? Switch that. Throw that around. Make it the opposite and say, "You're first, period." Put other people in front of you. I love that. Jesus did it. Joseph did it. We can do it. The famous actor Anthony Hopkins once said that when he was preparing for a role as a head butler for a famous movie, Remains of the Day, he went and shadowed the head butler Buckingham Palace? Yeah, Buckingham Palace, that's it. He went and shadowed him for a whole week, and he said it was amazing how clever, how sharp, how on every single thing that man was, and how fast he moved once he was out of the sight of the royals, and how he commanded the respect and attention, and how he was literally soaking up and aware of everything at all times, but yet he was quiet and reserved and peaceful. And he said, the one thing that I adopted for my character, because he's a method actor, he takes on the full character of his role that he's playing, Anthony Hopkins. He said, the one thing he told me that blew my mind that I tried to adopt for the character is this. He said, the butler looked at him and said, when he asked, "What's the secret to being a good butler?" He said, "It's one thing. A room should never be more empty than when you are in it." That's it. Disappear. A room should never be more empty than when you're in it. So you're not vying for attention. You're not screaming to be the best and the brightest and the most important. None of that matters. You're just there to serve and take care of everyone else around you. Potiphar put all that he had under Joseph's authority. And you know what? He's a wise man because he saw that blessings came with Joseph. And we would do well to put everything in our lives under Jesus' authority. Every room, every field, every closet, every drawer, every computer, every phone, every website, all under Jesus Christ's control. Once Potiphar realized that God's blessings came with Joseph, he placed him in charge of everything. And we need to realize that we want Jesus as Lord and Master over every single part of our lives. Any Christian that compartmentalizes Jesus or their Christianity always ends badly. Believe me, I know. I've been a Christian for 31 years. For some of you, that's nothing. For some of you, that's more than a lifetime. It's a pretty good stretch. And I've seen every single person who played games with God and who kept back areas and sections of their lives from God did not end well. There's a key to Christian living that's powerful, and that's giving every nook and cranny of your life to Jesus Christ. You never regret it. You need a total and complete love for God. We know that you can have a total and complete love for God because it's the greatest commandment. In Deuteronomy, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it rings true. Deuteronomy 6:12 and Mark 12:30. It's the greatest commandment. You know it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is not only a commandment, but it communicates one thing that's powerful, that's a good reminder here. It's an undivided heart. It means that you're not compartmentalizing and dividing out places. This is for you, Jesus. This is for me. This is for you, but this is for this person. This is for you, but this is for me. Everything is Jesus, because everything is his, because we're blood bought. It says so in the Bible, and that's it. We're blood bought. But like Joseph was to Potiphar, Jesus, he's the answer to all of our problems and all of our issues. With Joseph came blessings. And you know what? With Jesus come all the blessings of life. And Potiphar figured that out, and we need to figure that out in our lives, that all blessings come with Jesus. It says this in Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Where are the blessings found? They're found in Jesus Christ. Whenever you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you're his, all spiritual blessings come with him. Colossians 2, verses 2b through 3. "So that they may know that the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden some, most, no, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Jesus is the one who has all blessings, and we must let him have every part of our lives. Reminds me of an old story about a very wealthy landowner in England. And when he died, he had a massive collection of some rare and very, very expensive paintings. And when the auction came due, he had passed away. And sadly, years before, his young son had passed away, as the story goes. And the auction began, and everybody, all the collectors, all of the rich and powerful and famous were there to collect on this one little auction, because there was going to be some gems, I mean, worth millions. And so, as per his will, the first painting that came out was a portrait that wasn't inspired. It wasn't very good. It was just done by a local person in the village, but it was one of his favorites that hung over his fireplace. It was a portrait of his son. And it started the auction off, and everybody recognized with the Monets and the Van Goghs and all the others that were back there and everything else, who's going to waste time and money on this piece of garbage? No, nobody even raised a hand. They started the bidding low, and it was just getting embarrassing. Well, the groundskeeper, who loved the son and didn't have much money, but he was retiring and leaving the estate anyway because it's all being sold, he took all of his money and he put it towards it, because they started off at £100, and he said, "It's all I got. I'll take it, £100. And they're like, "Well, okay, that's the first part of the auction." They move that out, and everybody's rubbing their hands, licking their chops, ready for the big bucks. And they said, "Thank you for coming, everyone. That concludes the auction. We want to thank you for your time. Have a nice day." And everybody's in an uproar and screaming and yelling and upset. What? He said, "As per the will, whoever bought the son has it all." So whoever was going to buy that one painting, all the other paintings went with his son, because it was the collection. And his son loved the collection, and he wanted whoever bought the son to have everything with him. Same is true for Jesus. You get the son, you get everything. Give your life fully to Christ. He has all treasure. He has all glory. He has all blessing. Whatever you're looking for to bless you in this life, whatever you're grasping for and reaching for in your wildest dreams, it'll never satisfy you like Jesus. It'll never move you like Jesus. It'll never fulfill you like Jesus. Grab the Son with both hands and white knuckle on and love Jesus. He's the greatest. Our lives are blessed when we leave all we have in Jesus' hands. Surrender your life, your desires. Put Jesus in charge of your dreams. In charge of those relationships, in charge of your time, your thoughts, your beliefs, your mouth. Surrender your hopes and dreams, your future to Jesus Christ, as Joseph did. Actively serve him. Actively grow as a Christian. Stop living in the past and let God transform your life. And no doubt, Potiphar realized the areas that were not in Joseph's hands, that were failing. They were troubled and unsuccessful. They were crumbling. He'd hear it from his other butler. "We had the prime minister here, sir. The zebra was terrible. He choked on it." Get Joseph over that. Next time, fantastic. "The flocks are down this year, sir. I don't know why. He's Egyptian, but he has a British accent. I apologize. Work with me. It's all I've got. It's what I do. Sir, the flocks are down this year. Looking terrible. Thank you, Godfrey. Get Joseph over that. Next year, everything's fine. Sir, the servant quarters are a little dusty. They're falling apart. Get Joseph over that. Make sure he builds it right. Joseph. He was the answer to everything. Why? Because he put others first. His excellence, he served as unto the Lord, and he was a servant of all. And that's a wonderful place to be. So the Lord brought him up because no matter where you are or what your circumstance is, God can use you in that same way. And all of us can make ourselves a servant. There's no degree to be a servant. There's no seminary to be a servant. You can choose to be a servant like that. Just start picking up some trash. Just start taking out some garbage. Just start loving the people around you. Just start walking up and put a hand on a shoulder around somebody who you haven't talked to a while and say, "How you doing? How you doing? Let's get a coffee. Let's talk. I just want to know how you're doing. I care about you. I love you. You doing okay? Let's get together. Let's care about one another." That's Christianity. That's what Jesus looks like. That's what Joseph is like. And we know this, that this was all preparation for becoming the prime minister, the second in command of the entire known world for Joseph. Pharaoh didn't need to worry about anything once he put Joseph in charge, and neither did Potiphar. Potiphar didn't even have to think about what he was going to eat. It was just this simple, chicken or fish, zebra or gazelle. That's it. I don't know, zebra might not be very good, but he just had to just choose. That's it. That's all he had to worry about. Everything else was taken care of, and everything else can be taken care of in your life when you put your life fully in the hands of Jesus Christ and make him the master of your life. And so it was, it says this, from that time on, that he had made him overseer over his house and all that he had. There's the key. He made him overseer of all that he had. Don't put Jesus in a category where he has most of your life. Don't do it. Don't do it. It's going to end badly. Don't do it. Give him everything. All. That the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house. Why? For Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house. Why? Because he put Joseph over everything. You want a blessed life, a fully blessed life? There's the key. Put Jesus over all your life, over every single part of your life. It's really simple. Once you place your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, God the Father will bless your life with the power of his Holy Spirit to live for him, freed from sin forever. Make Jesus the master of your life today. You don't get to not have a master. That's not what happens in life. You get to choose who your master is. So choose very, very carefully and choose Jesus, who's the only master worth serving. You have done nothing but mess up your life until this time. You're thinking, wow, thanks, Mark. Thanks for the shot in the arm. You're welcome. It's true because it's true for my life. Anytime I get a hold of any compartment of my life, it blows up. It's like a nuclear explosion. It's terrible. You don't want to be there. It's ugly. It's very bad. It takes like weeks of counseling. Then I finally get through it. But give it to Jesus and everything will be fine. Stop reigning over your own life and over your dreams. Give it all to Jesus and God will bless your life for Jesus' sake. And he'll give you the power of his Holy Spirit to walk in the Spirit and be his child. You must place your life fully under the control, totally under the kingship of Jesus, and do that tonight. Joseph's life reminds us of three simple truths as I close with this. God works in our trials for our good and his glory. Everyone has a master in life. Choose your master carefully. And then finally, give everything to God. Put Jesus over every part of your life so that you can be a witness for God because people are watching. People are watching. And God wants to use your life to bring himself glory and bring you good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us a Lord and Master, not only in you, but your son Jesus, Father, that we can serve, that we can love, that we can trust. Thank you for being the one master in life that doesn't abuse us or hurt us or manipulate us or lie to us or cheat us or steal from us, but you serve us, you love us, you strengthen us, you bless us. You are great and powerful and wise, and we do not deserve you, but we embrace you tonight. Father, we love you and we love your son, Jesus. We pray that this week, if there's any bitterness in our hearts, that you would root it out from the root. If we've been living in the past, that you would give us the strength to move forward. That if there are parts of our lives that we've been holding back and that we're hiding from you, Lord, and we know it, that you would root those out and that we would open up the doors, give you the keys, and surrender our lives all the way to you so that we can bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer for anything tonight, there'll be men and women and pastors up front that would love to pray with you and for you. God loves you.